We'll turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you can follow along as we go through that. We've taken a short break in our series in 1 Timothy over Christmas, but now we're going to pick up the letter again and finish it off over the next, however many weeks it will be. We've seen previously that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was chosen, set aside by God. He was God's spokesman. And Timothy was an apostolic delegate. He was there with Paul's authority. He had been left in Ephesus to put an end to the false teachers' teachings. The false teachers there were teaching all kinds of things that were wrong, and it was causing all sorts of problems, even leading, as we'll see a bit later on, to some people abandoning their faith. And so Paul urges Timothy to fight the good fight, to hold on to the faith and a good conscience. He is to watch his belief and his life, for it was in these areas, what they were believing and how they were living, that the false teachers were falling down. And then Paul went on to deal with some of the issues that stemmed from their false teaching. He reasserted what was fitting and right for the church of God and church life. And he outlines what church leaders should look like or what they should be doing. And then last time we looked at this, we came across the key verses in this letter. It was in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, which shows Paul's concern for how Christians should be conducting themselves. Because the church is to display the gospel. And when Christians behave badly, whether that be leaders or the general church, it can damage the reputation of the gospel. And it's the gospel which is what God uses to save people. And God wants all people to be saved. And so the church is to safeguard and proclaim the gospel, the truth. And that gospel truth is all about Jesus Christ. And then Paul summarized his life at the end of chapter 3. He said, he appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels or messengers. He was preached among the nations. He was believed on in the world. And he was taken up into glory. And our faith is all about the good gift of Jesus, whose coming we celebrated over Christmas. And then that leads us to our passage here today. Because although the church was meant to be guardians of the faith, and they were meant to be holding high the good news of Jesus Christ to the world, the church in Ephesus was failing. In fact, some of them were abandoning the faith. And if it can happen then it can happen now. So that's our first point, abandoning the faith. Now, throughout the world, there's many abandoned buildings, and some of those abandoned places become areas of interest. And if we move on, we should see perhaps some of those things. So all sorts of places become abandoned, and they're areas of interest for explorers or photographers. There's all sorts of groups who share information on the best locations to go and explore, not always legally, it has to be said. And there's abandoned ships, abandoned industrial buildings, theatres, mansions, even space programs. So there's the Russian space shuttle program that was abandoned there. And there's all sorts of interesting places to be explored. And these places, they were abandoned for all different kinds of reasons. And sadly, it's similar for the Christian faith. Some choose to abandon the Christian faith for all sorts of different reasons. Now, those who are truly saved, even though they might backslide for a while, they will always return. And perseverance is a mark of true faith. We will persevere if we are truly saved. But others who perhaps aren't truly saved, they just think they are, they have the marks of being saved, they can fall away. And don't we see, it is so sad when we see that beginning to happen with people we know, people we grew up with, people start to fall away. Perhaps you can think of people who were once sitting amongst us who aren't here anymore. You know, you see them, they seem so keen at first, don't they? And then like a faulty firework, they seem to just fizzle out. Oh, thank you. I guess we shouldn't be surprised, really. Jesus told a parable about this, didn't he? It was about four types of different soil. And he said, well, there was things that came in to stop people growing up in the faith. Maybe it was hardship, or the worries of this life, or the things of this world. They came in, they tangled, they stopped people growing up and bearing fruit, and they caused people to give up. And although our hearts, they should ache for these people that fall away, and we should be saddened, actually, if we read the scriptures, we won't be surprised. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith. But when did the Spirit say that? Well, partly through Jesus' teaching, one part of which we've just heard. He also taught on the subject in other places. There was a clear warning of apostasy, a turning away from the true faith. But in addition to Jesus' own teaching, Paul had been warned by the Holy Spirit about this very thing in Acts chapter 20. Specifically, some from without and some from within the Ephesian church would distort the truth and start to draw people away from the gospel. So sadly, this is no surprise for Paul. Now, although Paul knew that this could happen and that it would happen, it doesn't mean that he sat back and just did nothing. See, this is why he writes. He writes to stop those who are leading others astray. He writes to stop the damage occurring. He writes to stop them. And so the warning that the Holy Spirit gave Paul, or that Paul gave the elders back to the Ephesians, was watch out, be on your guard. And you know, as we begin this new year, we shouldn't be blasé about our walk with the Lord, should we? The Spirit clearly says in later times, that, what times is that talking about? Well, it's in the times between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, salvationally speaking, we are in the same time, the same days as the Ephesians. So this is a very real warning to us too. Some will abandon the faith. And if you look around the room now, if you look around, sadly, some people won't be here. Perhaps in a year or 2 years' time, they may well have abandoned the faith. But the gospel is true. The gospel is powerful. The gospel saves, and the Spirit of truth, it writes God's word and God's law on our hearts. And yet, there are other spirits at work, evil, deceiving spirits. So, Christian, can I warn you? Especially if you think you're standing firm. Can I warn you? Watch out. Be on your guard. You are in a spiritual battle. Don't be surprised when things get tough. Don't be surprised when all sorts of difficulties and obstacles and temptations and perhaps new teachings and things come your way and you start to get confused and things happen. And you think, why is God allowing this to happen? Why is this happening? Remember, you're in a spiritual battle. Well, Paul lifts the curtain to reveal who is influencing the false teachers, and it's demonic. Now, we have to be wise here. I don't think we should start seeing demons behind everything that happens. You know, you lose your shoe and you think it's a demon or something. You know, yeah, we can get a bit silly about this, can't we? And sometimes we get into difficulty because of our own silliness. Sometimes we get into difficulty because of our own sinfulness. Sometimes we get into difficulty because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes we find life can be quite difficult, but actually what's happening is it might be that God is disciplining us, or maybe he is at work in us, he's refining us. But sometimes there may be an element of spiritual attack. And Paul can discern that because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to him, that it's deceiving demons that are somehow inspiring and influencing these false teachers. It's doubtful that they would have even realized that's what's going on, for the devil masquerades as an angel of light. You know, some of these preachers you see on television or hear, they look so good. They're masquerading as angels of light. What they're teaching is false. So here in the church in Ephesus, there was demonic activity infiltrating the church. And we might think, well, you know, that's all very well. But, you know, we know about demons. We read about that in Bible times, don't we? And we understand that. But we don't see that sort of thing anymore today, do we? You know, that sort of thing doesn't happen here today in our modern world. So I'm no expert in war. But it doesn't take an expert to realize that there's different kinds of warfare, does it? There's different kind of tactics that are used. So if you're fighting in the jungle, that requires a different approach to fighting in the desert. If you're fighting in the air, that requires a different approach to fighting on the sea. And the devil changes his tactics. And just because the enemy isn't particularly visible in street in 2016, it doesn't mean that he's not active and that he's not here. And when the devil first came to Eve, he came with a lying tongue, didn't he? And Jesus said he when he lies, he's speaking his native language. And he called the devil the father of lies. And that's what he did in the beginning. He came to Eve, he lied. That's what he was doing in Ephesus. He came there and he lied. And that's what he's doing now. He is attempting to deceive people. And aren't we surprised when we share the gospel with people and they just seem so blind? It's like a veil. It's in front of their eyes. Aren't we surprised when educated people, modern people, can be taken in by all kinds of weird religions and weird stuff and philosophies and ways of life? Aren't we surprised that people seem to just live for what they can buy and have and that's it? Don't we think there's some deception going on there? Aren't we surprised that there's so many different religions? So many. You can always just... You could have a different religion for every day of the year, really, couldn't you? So many different religions. You only have to walk around Glastonbury and chat to a few people and realize, actually, there is spiritual confusion in that place. There's spiritual confusion and deceit happening all over the place. Where does it come from? Well, much of it will be inspired from the Father of lies. He's not particularly concerned about which religion you follow, which God you believe in, or which truth you believe in, as long as you're not following the real God, as long as you're not following or believing the real truth, as long as you're not worshiping the one true living God, whom he hates. So isn't this why Paul has already charged Timothy, fight the good fight. Watch your belief. Watch what you believe. Watch how you live. You see, Paul realizes we're in a spiritual battle, a war. He realizes, he sees the danger. And you know, I think if we had eyes to see all that the powers of darkness are doing in our world, are doing in our town, are trying to do in our church, then I think we'd be a lot more serious about our walk with God. I think we would spend a lot more time equipping ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think we'd spend a lot more time on our knees in prayer before God. Satan and his demons are fighting to ruin you, to ruin your faith, and to ruin this church. He will do anything to distract you from the faith, from the truth. I wonder, is something in your life distracting you from your walk with God? Is there something that's coming in? Is the devil trying to plant a little lie in there? The trouble is, it's not always easy to spot a lie, is it? In fact, the best lies are those that are close to the truth, aren't they? They seem plausible. They seem reasonable. Good, even. And that was the issue in Ephesus. There was a ring of reality about the deceit. So let's just take a look at the false teachers and what they were peddling, this dangerous and damaging demon-inspired teaching. And let's look at that in our next point, the false teachers. Now, surely, if a demon was to stand up in our pulpit, we would notice, wouldn't we? I'd hope we'd notice. But actually, what this passage teaches us is that it's not that demons themselves come up and start preaching or teaching people directly, but verse 2, their teaching comes through hypocritical liars. So it's people that do the teaching. Just as the truth of God can come to us through people, so can the lies of demons that can come through people as well. And Paul describes these false teachers as hypocrites, people who pretend to be something that they're not. These false teachers, they aren't what they appear to be. They have an air of spirituality about them, of holiness about them, but they're false. And people may well have looked up to them, especially if they were leaders and elders in the church. These were super Christians, or so they would like you to believe. They taught a morality that appeared higher than even the Apostle Paul's. Aren't they good? No. They're hypocritical liars. And the word liar there, it doesn't necessarily mean that they knew that they were peddling lies. The Bible can use that word to speak of someone as conveying a deceit, knowingly or not knowingly. It's the conveying of a falsehood, of a deceit, that is described as the lie. They themselves, they've been deceived, and now they are deceiving others. Perhaps their consciences complained at first. Perhaps they had an inkling that something they were doing, that the way they were going wasn't quite right. But do you know, it doesn't take long for our consciences to get deadened, does it? You know, it's a bit like a piece of grass that you step on. And at first it kind of springs back and it's fine, isn't it? And then you repeatedly step on it and step on it and step on it. And eventually the grass can't recover. And it just becomes a muddy mush. And that's all you're left with. And Paul says that these people, their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. It's the idea of cauterization, of a branding. You can imagine the sizzle of the hot iron against their consciences. They're totally desensitized to what they're doing and to the spirit of truth. They think they know what they're talking about, but they have departed from the truth. They think they're doing God's work, but they have departed from the gospel. And you know, that's why it's so important that we get into our Bibles. And you think, oh, here we go, the Bible bit. But you know, we need to hear that, don't we? Because I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if you struggle to read your Bible, because I think we'd all put our hands up, wouldn't we? There's always times, life is busy and we struggle to read our Bibles, but we need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be learning it, digesting it, thinking about it, meditating it, allowing it to direct our ways. Otherwise, how do we know the truth? This is God's revelation to us. This year, don't neglect reading the Scripture. It's God's revelation of truth to you. But you know, we can sear our consciences too. Especially when we repeatedly sin. So you do something and you know it's wrong and you feel bad about it. And you do it again, it doesn't feel quite so bad. And you think, well, nothing really happened. And you do it again and again. And eventually it doesn't seem so bad. And then you come in and you hear or you read something in the Bible and it seems to challenge your lifestyle. And you think, oh, dear, you know, what am I going to do? Because the challenge is the way I'm living, and I know God's speaking to me. But what can we do? We either change our life to fit in with God's truth, or we reinterpret or modify what we believe. And that's what's going on. They're not concerned with having a real godly character, as Paul has outlined for the elders and deacons, and to model for all Christians. They've rejected the gospel. They've rejected gospel lives, and they're living law-based lives. They've replaced what matters with what doesn't matter. And so this is why they're hypocrites, because they have this outward show of purity, and they look so good, but rather than having that inward purity that comes from the gospel, they appear to be super holy and impressive, but in reality, in their heart, it's false. And through turning away from God's revealed truth, they have seared their consciousness, and they are unable to discern the truth. They are spiritually dead. So what were these hypocritical liars saying then? Well, after such strong words, we might expect something rather monumental. But in fact, it's a simple matter of food and marriage. Now, this isn't a personal matter, so like deciding to fast because you want to, you know, have set aside a special time with the Lord. It's not like they are deciding themselves to stay single in order to serve the Lord in a certain way. It's not even as Paul speaks about a husband and wife deciding not to come together so that they can devote themselves to prayer. This isn't what Paul's talking about. These are the false teachers imposing their ideas on other people. In fact, they are forbidding marriage. They're saying you cannot marry, and they are commanding, ordering people to abstain. So you can't eat that. Don't eat that if you're a Christian. Don't get married because you've got to keep yourself pure if you're a Christian. This is how you obtain a deeper walk with the Lord. This is how you get super spiritual, by avoiding sex and by avoiding certain kinds of food. That sounds very noble, doesn't it? It sounds really spiritual. They've forgotten Jesus' words in Mark chapter 7, verse 15. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. But they've become deceived. They're blind to the truth. And in their attempts to please God, they've actually abandoned the saving gospel. You see, it's not what you do for God that makes you right with God. It's what God has done for you in Jesus on the cross. It's Jesus that makes you right with God. So why might they have adopted these things, these extra things, these added burdens? Well, do you know, there's a popular thought emerging around that time that anything to do with the world or anything to do with the body was evil. So they've created this false distinction between the body and the soul. And I think the soul is good and pure, and the body and anything to do with the world, that's evil. They've created this false distinction. And thinking that pleasure or physical enjoyment, it must be wrong because it's to do with the world and the body. And do you know what that leads to? It leads to withdrawing from the world. History's full of people that try to withdraw from the world, from society, in order not to be contaminated. Or people who undertake strict and punishing regimes in order to try and achieve some kind of nirvana or a higher spiritual plane. Is that the way, as Christians, that we should be carrying on? Is that the way that we get right with God? By depriving ourselves from what God has said is good? Well, there certainly is a life to be led. We're Christians, isn't there? There is a spiritual discipline to be undertaken, and come back in the evenings because Alwyn's doing a series on what it means to be a disciple. So that's great, and we can learn all about that. But as disciples, the source of all we are and who we are comes from Jesus. It's revealed in the Word of God. It's led and applied by the Spirit of truth. That is the way that we live. We embrace God and what God has said. And what God has said is good. And we reject what God has said is bad and wrong. And the moment we start to add our ideas to the gospel, that's the moment we start to move away from the truth and what is right and good. And it leads to at least five things. So I'm just going to quickly list for you five things that this withdrawing from the world leads to. So one, it makes us odd and distant from the world around us. People look at us and go, well, those Christians, they don't do that. They do this, they do that. They're just a bit odd, aren't they? You know, and it can create and erect barriers for people when actually the only offense or barrier that there ever should be is the gospel itself, not our own little rules and what we think, you know, it's got to be done in this way. Number two, it helps the way it puts unhelpful pressure on people. They feel like they've got to live to please you and live to please the sort of expectation, the culture within the church. So instead of relying on God and his good gifts, they're relying on what they're doing. Number three, very similar to that, it creates an artificial sense of holiness. And so God must be pleased with me because I pray seven times a day. Don't you? Oh, well, there you go. And so you start to feel, you know, God's pleased with me because of what I'm doing for him. But also, number four, it leads to people abandoning the true source of holiness. Because the true source of holiness is the gospel. And you're so busy obeying your own rules and other people's rules that you think that is it. But number five, it leads to spiritual pride and snobbery. Look how spiritual I am. Look at all the things I do. I don't do that like them. It's like that the story Jesus told, that the Pharisee or whoever he was, he stood up in the temple and said, "Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector or that poor man there." Confidence in yourself. I wonder if we can be a bit like that. Lord, I go to all the meetings. I'm so good. I do this, that, the other. I tithe. They can be good things, but we can put a false sense of confidence in them. And Paul says, enough! He says, Timothy, command these people to stop. They're ruining the gospel. They're ruining people. Stop trying to weigh people down with the burdens of self-righteousness. Stop trying to earn your salvation and your right standing before God. It's all a gift. The gospel is a gift. Food is a gift. Marriage is a gift. They're all gifts to be received with thanksgiving. And that is our final point. Receive with thanksgiving. You see, contrary to what some people might think, we're not saved to be miserable. We're not saved to be miserable. We're saved to know and to enjoy and to glorify God. And God has created this world with all its pleasures and all its delights, not to tease us, but for our good. That's what Paul says in verse 3. They are forbidding people from enjoying what God created to be received with thanksgiving. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See, God is the source of all that is good. And Paul says in verse 4, for everything God has created is good. Just a little caveat there. Everything God has created is good. We do live in a fallen world where God's good gifts can be abused. And Paul's not saying, well, as long as you pray about it, as long as you receive it gratefully, you can turn something sinful into something good. Now, the thought is that what God has said is good, what God has created is good, and we can enjoy what God has given us. And all the joys of God's creation, the wonderful food, the intimacy of marriage, it's all good. Should a Christian feel guilty because they enjoy life? No. It's not unspiritual to enjoy God's good gifts. You shouldn't feel guilty because you enjoy the intimacy of marriage. These are God's good gifts to be enjoyed. The danger occurs when the false teachers, as the false teachers have done, they separated God's good gifts from God, either by saying that they're dirty or wrong, or by elevating the gifts above the giver. And that's what so many people do. In fact, that is the danger for the Christian, is that we're so busy enjoying the gifts that we neglect the giver. And I'm not sort of giving us a warrant to just not turn up at church next week because we're so busy out enjoying God's creation and all the good gifts God's given us. One of the good gifts he's given us is fellowship in each other, and we're to meet together, aren't we? But actually, the way we enjoy God's gifts is by setting them in their proper context, recognizing them as gifts from God to be used and enjoyed with thanksgiving to God. Christians should never be those who frown on fun, or frown on pleasure, or delight, or joy. It's not sinful to enjoy yourself. Jesus came to give us life, and life to the full. It's not about withdrawing from society. It's about delighting in God above everything else and enjoying his wonderful good gifts. And whatever we do, we can do it for his glory with thanksgiving. I hope it's a liberation for you here this morning to realize you don't have to feel guilty about enjoying life. So when you go for a nice walk and you appreciate creation, that's good. Give thanks. Enjoy it. When you sit down to a nice meal, that's good. Give thanks. Enjoy it. When you enjoy the pleasures of marriage, that's good. Give thanks. Enjoy it. It's when we recognize that all that is good is from God and we give thanks for every aspect of our lives that it is set apart and for God. And actually, that is how it becomes consecrated. That is how it becomes an act of worship, because we realize who it's from and we give thanks it in prayer, and we're informed through the word. So it's consecrated, and it becomes an act of worship as we enjoy God and his good gifts. God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to turn and thank and praise him for his goodness. And this should be the attitude of all of those who've had hearts transformed by the gospel. There is a new beauty to life. There's a new vitality. God gives and we receive. So there should be a new delight, a life characterized by thankfulness. And when people meet us and spend time with us, they should quickly realize we are people who know how to live. We are people who have grateful hearts. And all of this is perfectly in line with the gospel. For the greatest gift that God has given us is Jesus, our Savior, our righteousness. And by rejecting God's good gifts and trying to establish righteousness of their own, these false teachers, they've been deceived. They're trying to bypass God's good gifts and do it their own way. But the gospel isn't about what I can give to God. It's about what God has given to me, to you. And for those who trust in Jesus, what's he done? He's forgiven you. He's declared you to be right before him. He's already declared that. You haven't finished living your life, but he's declared that is the verdict. You are righteous before him. And he's promised you an eternal inheritance. We don't have to invent new ways to try and be holy. Just listen to and follow Jesus. That is what is pleasing to God. So as we finish, remember, we're in a spiritual battle. The devil wants to enslave people. He wants to deceive people. He wants to ruin our faith. But Jesus came that we might have life and have life to the full. And God is good. He gives good gifts for us to enjoy. And the greatest of those is Jesus, who makes us right with God. So if you haven't already done, receive Jesus as God's gift to you. Give thanks and live.